If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 12. This morning we're going to look at just one verse of Scripture as we begin the section of Romans 12, which describes how we as Christians are to relate to our enemies. In a message entitled, Bless and Curse Not, we're going to see one of the most abiding, wonderful principles of the New Testament. It is something that Paul said in this one verse that if grabbed by you and applied, will totally revolutionize how you view people that are causing you problems. My prayer this morning is that God will speak to your heart. Let's stand together as we read Romans 12 and verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer this morning is that in my own life, you might reinforce by your grace what I know to be true, that what we discussed this morning, I might apply so naturally because it's part of who I am. And Lord, my prayer is that you do that on behalf of us all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A philosopher once made this statement. Instead of asking favors, we ought to confer blessings. This statement by a philosopher of the last century is true. And if you wanted to confer a blessing on someone today, just do what this verse says. Apply this principle. Let me show you the principle in three different ways. First, the principle defined. Paul says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. In summary, what Paul is saying is simply this. As a person who has been blessed by God, when somebody causes you problems, bless them. Don't curse them. And the reasoning is clear. You have been blessed by God when you should have been cursed by Him. Make your life a visible picture of what God has done for you. Now let me show you three things about this verse through three words from the verse. First, to bless and curse not means that you are to speak well of those who cause you problems. You see, the word bless in Greek is the word eulogeo, which means to speak well of. We get our English word eulogy from this word. When a pastor gives a eulogy at a funeral service, he speaks well of the person who has died. So to eulogize someone means to speak well of him. To eulogize them means that you actually do speak well of them. So listen to what Paul says. You've got an enemy. You've got somebody who's persecuting you. You've got somebody causing you trouble. Speak well of them. Wow. But he goes further. Not only does he say we are to bless them, he goes on and he says we are not to curse them. What this means is this: you are not to desire God's wrath to rest on your persecutor, much less your own. You see, the word curse in most people's minds means to wish evil upon someone else. Now, I would probably substitute the word evil and put the word condemnation, because a curse isn't always evil. In fact, God cursed His Son, and that was a righteous thing to do. He cursed His Son because He should have cursed us. But in our stead, Christ died, and the wrath of God, the anger of God, the condemnation of God to us was poured out on Christ. So a curse is not always an evil thing. In fact, when God curses an individual and sends them to hell, it is a good thing. Hell is a good thing. It's the righteous, holy condemnation of God poured out upon sinners. So that when Paul says, "Bless them which persecute you and curse not," it's more than just avoiding those curse words that we know today. It's actually an attitude in the heart of not desiring the anger of God to fall on that person who has wronged you. You say, "My goodness, I can't do that." Well, W.B. Johnson did say that the only one who can obey this precept is a transformed man. The natural heart always leans toward eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Culture itself believes it's only right for you to desire God's condemnation upon those who have wronged you. Only a transformed person can bless that person who persecutes him and curse not. You see, those of us who have tasted of the grace of God, when we bless somebody who causes us trouble and we don't curse them, all we're doing is treating them the exact same way God treated us. And when Paul gives this principle, "Bless them which persecute you and curse them not," all he's saying is, live like who you are. By the way, this is the difference between the discipline of a Christian parent and the condemnation that comes from a non-Christian parent. You get a parent who's tasted of the grace of God and knows God's favor, regardless of their performance. You get that parent then who has a child who performs not so well, who violates standards. The discipline of that Christian parent will always be in love, always be for the good of the one being disciplined, and there will never be any condemnation or curse on the child who's done wrong. Oh, but you get somebody who doesn't understand the principles of grace. I'll show you a person who, when they discipline, in reality, they condemn. They curse, they shame, they imprecate, they call down wrath. Paul says, don't do that. Speak well. Speak good things. Bless them which persecute you and curse not. I want to point out to you as well that sometimes persecution you receive may come from friends. The guys on Tuesday morning were pointing out that in this text, Paul previously speaks of relationships in the church. And then immediately afterwards, he speaks of relationships in the church. It's not till verse 17 that he speaks about a relationship with those outside the church. So primarily, this verse, verse 14, may pertain to fellow Christians. Now, you and I both know that sometimes the greatest persecution and the greatest hurt comes from people who should love us the most. How many of you have ever laid down and dreamed about the wrath of God falling on somebody who's wronged you? It's natural. The human heart always gravitates there. Oh, but for those of us who have tasted of the grace of God, it is now unnatural. It's acting like the way we used to be, not the way we are now. And Paul is simply reminding you who you are. Therefore, when you are persecuted, act like who you are. You were blessed by God when He should have cursed you. Now why don't you bless those that may deserve your curse? Some of us may have to change the way we're doing things. You know, some of us may need to change the way we're talking. Some of us need to take a step back. And we need to look at the people who have hurt us, who have persecuted us. And we need to say, wait. I'm different. I deserve God's curse. He's blessed me. They may deserve the wrath of God. They may deserve a curse, but you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to speak well of them. Let me tell you something. There is something powerful, something magnetic about people who live by this Christian principle. It was said that Abraham Lincoln lived like this. Often Lincoln would be asked to speak unkind things about former friends who had turned against him. And Lincoln absolutely steadfastly refused. Lincoln had a charm and a charisma, and I believe a personal faith in Christ that was deep. But you know, the Bible doesn't leave us alone with examples. In fact, the second thing that I want you to see is this principle depicted. We see the principle defined, but we see in Scripture depictions of this principle in various people. The Scripture does not leave us alone. There are examples. There are illustrations. First, Job. The Bible says of Job, he refused to curse others, even his friends who were giving him some horrible advice. Stephen. The Scripture says Stephen was stoned by the very people who should have loved him, his fellow Jews. They picked up rocks and crushed him. You know what the Scripture says? I quote Acts 7, verse 60. Stephen kneeled down and with a loud voice cried, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." In other words, Stephen was saying, "Lord, bless the people who are stoning me. Because if the Lord were to lay the sin to their charge, He would have to curse them. Because that's what God does. He curses those who bear their sins. That's why Jesus Christ was cursed by His Father. As it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.' Christ became the curse for us so that anybody who trusts Him will be blessed by God rather than cursed. Stephen prayed, "Father, lay not this sin upon them." I really believe, and I don't have time to show you, but I really believe that the very people for whom Stephen prayed were saved by God. That the very people who picked up stones to crush Stephen found that through the effectual prayer of a righteous man and the grace of his God, these people who one day stoned Stephen found faith at another day in Jesus Christ. Boy, there's something powerful about a man or a woman who refuses to curse their persecutors, but speaks kind words about them. Third, David. David is probably a prime example of a man who characterizes this principle. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, we read that David has become king, and all of his men are marching with him through the valley. Abishai is his giant of a man, his armor bearer, who is walking beside him. And up on the mountains, overlooking the valley, there's a young servant boy, a man of low estate. His name is Shimei. And the Bible says that he curses King David by shouting, "David, thou bloody man!" Now in our culture, we don't understand that phrase like they even do in England today. That's a curse. Shimei went on and said, "David, you have killed Saul!" Which was not the truth. Saul sought to kill David. The Philistines took Saul's head off. David had nothing to do with it. When Saul sought to kill David, David only spoke kind things about him and escaped his plans. So here's Shimei, cursing, slandering, lying about the king. Further, he picks up stones, 2 Samuel 16 says, and he begins to throw them at the king. Now, Abishai, this giant of a servant, hears this as they're walking along and sees Shimei and hears what he is saying of his king and feels the rocks as they're hurled, and he says to the king, and I quote, "Let me go up and cut that dead dog's head off." You ever felt like Abishai? Well, of course you have. So have I. But that's not who we are. It's who the world is. This is why some of the greatest politicians in this world are Christian men. Because they do not succumb to the tactics of their enemies. They speak well of those who persecute them. What did David say to Abishai? I quote, "Let him alone. God hath bidden him to speak." Two things about David's response to his persecution. First, David saw God even in the actions of his enemies. If you want to know how in the world you can bless people who are persecuting you, begin by seeing God is in the midst of it. What is God teaching you? What is God saying? What is God revealing? Second, David recognized to curse Shimei was in reality a curse of God. If God was in the actions of Shimei, then if David cursed Shimei, he'd be cursing God. He wasn't going to do that. Let him alone. There's some wonderful truth in that story for all of us. Somebody does something against you. Somebody says something about you. Somebody abandons you. Somebody who should love you. A Shimei, if you will, of your life. A fellow family member. Somebody who should stick by your side and march with you into battle. But what do they do? All they do is they curse you and they throw stones at you. Maybe they're verbal assaults. How do you respond? See God in it. See God. And don't curse. That's what the world does. Eye for eye, I'll get back. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. In the coming weeks, I will show you that an incredible miracle takes place when you bless those who persecute you. An incredible thing occurs in the life of the person whom you bless. And we'll see it, as I said, in the weeks to come. But if you curse the person who's cursing you, it's like burning down your own house to kill a rat. It ends up saying more about you than it does the person. You say, "Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor, but aren't there times when you have got to call a curse down? Aren't there times when it's right for the anger of God to fall on a person who has harmed me?" I mean, doesn't the Scripture teach that there are places and occasions where the wrath of God is poured out? Yes, you're right. And if you're a good scriptural student, you'll be able to point out some of these places. Let me show you. In the principle denied, which is the third and final point, I want you to see that there are times when people do rightfully receive a curse. And remember what a curse is. It's condemnation. It's God's wrath. And there are times when a curse is called down. For instance, the prophets did this. in what are called the imprecatory psalms. These are psalms of wrath. They're written by David. Psalm 69 is an imprecatory psalm where David says of God's enemies, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. We find that Elisha, another prophet, when the people in the school of Baal came out and cursed him and then said, go up, thou bald man. Elisha brought down the wrath of God upon these young men, and they died on the spot. We see Ananias and Sapphira. A curse was called down upon them, and they died. Peter said to Simon the magician, may your money perish with you, when he thought he could buy the Holy Spirit. So the prophets and the apostles, including Paul himself, brought down a curse. You say, now wait a minute, I don't understand. You just gave us the example of David the prophet, who blessed Shimei, and you just gave us the example of Paul, who in fact commanded us by principle to live a life of blessing those who persecute us and not cursing them. But now you're saying that there were times he cursed? He brought down the anger of God upon people? Yes. You say, explain that. All right, I will. It's best explained by Dr. Poole, who said this. These prophets and apostles did it by a special vocation and instinct of the Spirit. In other words, because they were apostles and because they were prophets, it was their calling to do this under inspiration of the Spirit. And every time they did it, it happened. The wrath of God fell. There are no more apostles and prophets, contrary to what anybody says, contrary to what people in Kansas City say. The office of apostle and prophet has ended. We have the Word of God. You want to hear from Him? Read this book. Therefore, you don't have that calling. It is not your calling to call down a curse upon men. It is not your calling to invoke the wrath of God. You are to be like Stephen, and you are to pray that God blesses those who persecute you. Now, hang on with me just for a moment. I do hope that you understand that the Scripture says God is not omnibenevolent. What I mean by that is this. Don't be like those who say that God loves everybody the same. And He is omni, that means all, benevolent. And He will never pour out His anger upon anyone. If you do believe that, you are a universalist. And you are denying the clear teachings of Christ and the Scripture. The wrath of God shall fall on a few that He has chosen to have it fall. That is why Jesus said to anyone who would listen, flee from the wrath to come. That's what hell is. Hell is nothing but the righteous expression of God's holy anger poured out upon sinners with no relief, no mercy, no break. You won't get that. Because Christ took that curse for you. Now, your calling in life is not to invoke the wrath of God upon people who deserve it. Your calling is different. You are to invoke the grace of God because this is who you are. Listen to this verse. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. You and I are not to render evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. That's your mission in life. That's your calling. Now I guarantee you, every one of us can think right now of somebody who's caused us grief. Somebody who's caused us pain. Somebody who's persecuted us. And every fiber in our being wants to go back to the way we used to be and wants to bring down a curse. We want to ask God to just take them out. Paul says, don't do that. You should have been taken out. But he didn't do that for you. Now, in the midst of your persecution, speak well of that person. Bless them. Don't desire God's wrath on them. Pray, like Stephen, for God's blessing on your enemies. In the coming weeks, I will show you the foundational principle upon which this commandment rests. And it's found in the next few verses where God Himself says, it is mine to avenge, not yours. It's not your place to give wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Leave it to God. And simply, in visual, pictorial form, show others exactly how God treated you. And the scripture says, coals of fire will be poured upon their heads. You know what the coal of fire is, don't you? Most people read that verse and they say, I get it. I'm nice to my enemy. And I mean, that'll just make him burn. That'll just so irritate him. I mean, he will burn up. No. The coal of fire was the same coal that the angel took from the altar and touched the unclean lips of Isaiah. And that evil man named Isaiah was cleansed by the coal of fire from the altar of God. When you bless them who persecute you, you become the instrument through which the grace of God touches the life of a sinner. I know it's hard. But it's only hard to the extent that we don't know who we are. If you really have a deep sense of your sin and a deep appreciation for the grace of God, this ain't hard at all. It's easy. It's who you are. Just love them. Speak kind. And watch what happens. May God give all of us the grace to apply this principle.